Let's have a look at some scripture, shall we? We'll look open to Romans 15 and our scripture for the theme. Romans 15 and we'll read from verse 18. So tonight I just want to look at this scripture in the context of the passage here in the book of Romans. Had some great talks and themes, and it's amazing how you can pick a theme and have such a variety of talks. I remember one year at convention, the theme was the Word of God, and I thought, well, this is going to be hard for everybody, all these pastors and everyone else, to find something to talk about. But it was incredible, the variety of themes that came out, all scriptural. So Romans 15, and we're going to read from verse 18. And it says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, them shall see, they shall see, and they that have not heard, they shall understand." And this is an incredible a prophecy and statement here, because what Paul is saying is, and we know how skilled he was in the word of the scriptures to preach to the Jews, but he's saying here, the way I got the gospel out to the Gentiles was miraculous. And how did he preach to the Jews? Just think a minute. He persuaded them. In one account, in Acts 19, he spent 3 months trying to persuade the Jews from the scriptures. But to the Gentiles, it's pointless trying to persuade them from the scriptures. How do you talk to the Gentiles about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you know, or the law and the commandments and all these types when they're ignorant of those things? And what ended up happening was, miracles went out because God was calling the Gentiles. And what he's doing here, and through the last few chapters in Romans, he's telling us there were more Gentiles saved than Jews in the early church. And you read the epistles that go out to the church and think, it's all scriptural, it's all Old Testament times, you know, Abraham and so on, and men of faith and all these things, and excluding, say, Hebrews, it's obviously written to the Jews. All these epistles were going out to the Corinthians, those at Thessalonica and Macedonia and all around the world, and it was writing to, yes, Jews in the church, but generally to the Gentiles. And let's remember some of the chapters here. I just want to briefly summarise it because of time. In Romans 9 and verse 3, in the book of Romans here, I won't go back to it, but I'll just quote, he said, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, which are Israelites. They're not responding to the gospel. I wish they were." He's saying, you know, I'd rather separate myself and see Israel blessed, but it's not happening. In Romans 10, "My heart's desire and prayer for God is for Israel that they might be saved." It's not happening. The Gentiles are getting saved. Again, down in Romans 11, "Has God cast away his people? They're not getting saved." He says, no. He says, in verse 7 there, he says that some of the elect are getting saved. And he quotes about Elijah, thinking he was the only one that was serving God in the days of when he challenged the prophets of Baal. And God says, "I've reserved 7,000 and have not bowed the knee." And similarly, a small remnant throughout the world, other than Jerusalem, of Jews were getting saved, but the bulk were Gentiles. And we go down in verse 28, he says, "As concerning the gospel, they are the enemies for your sake." And a bit further on in Romans 11, he says, it's like this olive tree being the plan of God. God has cut out the natural branches, the Jews, and he's grafted in these wild olive branches, the Gentiles. And it's incredible because as we see the early church there, and we tend to think it was all, the Jews responding to the gospel and the prophecies and Jesus fulfilling it and all these wonderful things, because Paul just makes it so obvious about how, Isaiah's been fulfilled and all these prophecies about Jesus and the things that he suffered and things he endured and the promise of the new life and the new covenant, and they would respond. And as I say, it's recorded, he persuaded. And in fact, in the 70s when I got saved, it was a bit like that. It wasn't the Jews, but it was people that had the Word of God. As it says in Romans 3, what does it profit being a Jew, right, and being circumcised? What was the use of it? And he says, much in every way, they have the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. The Jews had it. And that was their advantage. And in the 70s, when I got filled with Spirit, most of the migrants to Australia in those days were from either England or Europe. People had been brought up in Sunday school. People were familiar with the scriptures. Most of them had gone to church in those days. A lot of schools, even state schools, were preaching scripture classes or divinity classes or things about the Bible. It was considered a good training to bring people up in so-called Christian ways of forgiving your enemies and, being patient and caring for the poor and those sort of standards that only came from the Bible. And so that's what was preached in those days. But things have changed. And you speak to people now, they know nothing about the Bible and everything about The Simpsons or South Park or something like that. Everything's just a joke. Right, there's no understanding or respect for authority or fear of God. Life is obviously cast away from that. And so the thing I'm getting out of this is that we too have trouble persuading people from the scriptures. It's just the way it is. They don't know the scriptures. They're not familiar with the signs of the times. When I was saved in the 70s, people used these expressions. It's a sign of the times. It's a Bible expression. And people were looking to see what was going on in the world. Obviously, it was a Cold War and nuclear and all this sort of stuff. And is it going to fulfill the Bible's prophecy about the end of the world? People were respected. Talks that may be given on prophecy or signs of times, things like that. But today, there are so many people with opinions on everything. There's conspiracy theories. There's 24-hour news telecasting and editorials and all this on what's going on in the world. And no longer are people interested in what the Bible has to say in those topics. And so things have changed. And I just wanted to bring this out because we too have a bit of frustration, like Paul, in preaching to people that have the scriptures but don't do anything about it. And we can read in Isaiah 65, why God has chosen a different people to the people that he was trying to lead by the scriptures, the people of Israel. And it's the same today. We're seeing revival throughout the world, but not in Australia at the moment, unfortunately. It's because people won't change. And we read in Romans 14, and it reminds me of when I got saved about considering and not debating various things and not offending religious people, churchgoers, unnecessarily about the Sabbath or about the food laws or about different things, because as it says in Romans 14, they that are weak in the faith are still hanging on to those things, But it talks about the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Reminds us back in Romans, in this book, about the necessity of the receiving the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And when I got saved, it was very, in the Revival Fellowship, it was very much part of our guidelines to not to offend other people unnecessarily, to make sure that we wore our Sunday best to church, because that was expected. People judged people by the outward appearance. And so, ladies wore dresses and men wore suits or dress pants and ties and all that sort of stuff. Not so much anymore, of course. But we were trying to make sure that if somebody came along to our fellowship from a church, that they couldn't fault us for what we were doing. And if they had an issue, it was obviously going to be with the Word of God. And so we put a lot of effort into that. But as I say, times have changed. And as Paul said, the problem with Israel is that they just harden their heart towards God. They knew what to do and they wouldn't do it. And so similarly, we've been frustrated, I guess, talking to folk in different churches. They just won't change. I mean, you can, in an afternoon, read the book of Acts and work out what is the sign that identifies receiving the Holy Spirit. What is it? There's only one in the whole of the book of Acts. They spoke in tongues. It's not difficult. Anybody can do it in an afternoon. But it's because of pride or stubbornness they don't. And so the Lord says, I'm going to take the gospel, I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. I'm going to call people who know nothing about God, who are not even close to God in conforming to the word of God and yet close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have a look at a couple of scriptures like that, about that, because I don't have a lot of time. But it is amazing, isn't it? Because it is a miraculous conversion. As I say, Paul tried to persuade the Jews. He tried to persuade the Gentiles in Athens at Mars Hill. And remember there, he went up there and he says, you worship all these idols and so on, but you've got an idol to the unknown God. I'll tell you about him. I'll tell you about the resurrection of the dead. And they laughed at him. He didn't, no miracles at that time. Tried to persuade them, it didn't work. And we've been reminded during camp that, yes, preaching the gospel is certainly important and keep it up, but take that opportunity to pray for a miracle, to pray for a healing. And I'm going to look at a couple of examples here. That's I think I've gone off the track somewhere, but you do that when there's shortage of time. But let's have a look in Acts chapter 27, shall we? And what it just reminded me in reading this theme is that, yes, the Gentiles were saved by a miracle. You couldn't persuade them to believe. And some of the things that they were believing, for example, what did the Romans believe in? Well, they believed in idols. They believed in 20 deities, yeah, gods. 12 main gods and 8 minor gods, but 20 gods. You know, they believed in such things as astrology, augur. You know, people could make decisions on how many birds they see. Crazy stuff, but a lot of superstition, tradition, feasts, festive times. I mean, the whole history of Rome was built on the worshipping of the gods of the Romans. And so how do you convert somebody like that? How do you sit them down and say, look, I want you to forget all that and I want you to believe in Jesus? How do you do that? I mean, I think about that. And what ended up happening? Well, we'll see that in Acts chapter 27. This is a wonderful experience. Acts chapter 27. In verse 42, let's start there, shall we? Paul's been taken to Rome from Jerusalem, been shipwrecked, well, about to be shipwrecked. And in verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from that purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on board and some on broken pieces of a ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, as Paul said they would. And in verse chapter 29, verse 1, and when they were escaped, and then they knew that the island was called Melita or Malta, and the barbarous people showed no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received every one of us, and because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom thou hast escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not him not to live. And he shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. However, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and so saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. And they said, he is a god. And so a big change in decision-making there, from a murderer to a god. And in the same quarter, they possession of the chief, man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously, came to pass his father lay sick of a fever, of a bloody flux to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honoured us with many honours. And when we departed, they laden us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isles, whose sign was the Castor and the Pollux. And so what an exciting 3 months. There he is. He doesn't appear to have any scriptures. He's just preaching, as he said in another place, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, that's all I talk about. And the resurrection of the dead, and so he did that also in Mars Hill. And that seemed to be what he told the Gentiles here. And he prayed for them, and they were healed. They had miracles. And so an exciting time. And apparently that's how you do it when you speak to Gentiles. You speak to people with no understanding of the Scripture, no background in the Scripture. You just bring in the power of God. It's up to God to convert them, up to God to call them, and not up to us to persuade them, as Paul tried. Let's have a look at another example in Acts 19. There's a bit of a contrast. Acts 19. And we've been thinking during camp, this heard quite a few talks, and you know, the Bible reminds us in Ephesus chapter 6 that that the armour of the Spirit, there are various parts of the armour, and one is a two-edged sword, the Word of God, which we use, you know, we rely on a lot in witnessing and in defending the gospel. But there are other weapons, like praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we've been encouraging each other to do more in for people and with people, to pray for them. Use that as a weapon to bring them to the Lord. In Acts 19 here, we see here, we know the situation. Paul came across a few folk that had been baptized unto John's baptism, and he corrected the situation, and we see in verse 5, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly by the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when different folk were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated his disciples, the followers there, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannosaurus. Can you imagine that? I mean, what a contrast. You know, these folk were humble, and they were generous and looking after him, and so he prayed with them, and they got healed. You know, he had this, and the situation, the Bible says, we are a gazing stock to people. They're watching our lives, and you can't hide what's going on in your life. They're watching us and watching him, and there's Paul getting bitten by a snake. You know, he's just been shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, not having a good day, one might say, having a few trials, but you know, he shakes it off, and straight away, you know, they see, you know, the sign that follows believers, you know, protection from the Lord, and they're impressed, and they're open, and he prays for them. And in this age, 12 people are filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and they go to the local synagogue, and they preach for 3 months, and nobody moves. Nobody changes. Nobody listens. In fact, they speak evil of him. And he's using, what's he using? Scripture, right? He's pointing it out from Isaiah right through the scripture. All the things that he's repeated in the epistles, he's showing them, and they would not listen. Incredible how hard people can be, but just not called. As we read, who I mentioned, I quoted earlier, being blinded by God. And it's a privilege to be filled with Spirit. As he mentioned, to be a Jew and filled with Spirit is a privilege, because only a remnant was going to get saved. The Gentiles were going to be called. And I didn't read about it. I should have. Oh, yeah, we've got time. Let's go back. We'll just read back in Romans 15. The wonderful prophecies about the Gentiles. And so you read the scripture, think it's all Jews getting saved, because it's all Jews having problems.
having problems over the Sabbath, having problems over eating pork, having problems getting on with each other, having problems going back to the law and the Galatians. And, you know, Paul's forever correcting the Jews. And you think, well, they're the only ones saved, but they're a minority. The majority is the Gentiles. Why aren't they having problems with the Gentiles? Why isn't Paul talking about, well, he does mention idols, but just briefly, why isn't he having a problem with astrology or something else that they're going back to and introducing? Because the interesting thing is when Gentile gets filled with Spirit, and it happens today, when people who know nothing about God get filled with Spirit, they immediately get an understanding. The Holy Ghost teaches us, and all the people said, amen. It's, we've got a bit of religious upbringing or background. That takes a while to shake off. But if you've got none of that, you take off in the Lord. And in Hebrews 15, Romans 15, you're in Romans 15. Just want to read the wonderful prophecies about the Gentiles because it encourages me to think, okay, let's treat everybody as Gentiles, you know. Let's treat everybody as though they're ignorant about the scriptures and that they're not actually close to God. We tend to think, well, I did, that I was preaching to people who were close to God, you know. Maybe God conscious, a bit like Nicodemus, you know, prayed to God. In fact, in thinking about Nicodemus, he even though he's a Roman, it says he prayed to God. He had some understanding, maybe Samaritan background or teaching. He wasn't a Jew, but some understanding that there was only one God. And anyway, we think that people are close to God and we're just going to bring them closer by filling them with the Holy Spirit. But as the Bible tells us concerning Israel, that they should have been close to God, but in their hearts, they were far from him. And so Romans 15 here, you're there, I'm not. We're nearly. It just reminds us, let's read it in verse 9. And the Gentiles might glorify God in his mercy as is written. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name, a prophecy about what's going to happen in calling the Gentiles. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse out of that shall arise, rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And he's just quoting all these scriptures about how God is changing his people. He's trading in the Jews for the Gentiles. He's been persevering. He's hoping to provoke the Jews by what the Gentiles were enjoying. But gee, it was hard work. And sometimes, as I say, it's hard work for us. But let's look in the last scripture in Ephesians. And just remind ourselves again what we're dealing with. As I say, with the Romans, the Romans had all these gods, astrology, as I mentioned earlier, ancestor worshipping, right? Mum and dad were dead. They had little figurines and they'd pray to them. How do you change somebody like that? And I went to the shopping centre the other day, you know, Christmas and everything else, and it reminded me of a scene in Star Wars, you know, when Han Solo goes into one of those bars and there's all those aliens in there. It was like that Rockingham Shopping Centre. There's just a sea of blue, you know, tattoos from head to foot, just sleeves, legs, you know, face, neck, everything. And it's just amazing, you know. And now, of course, we've got transgender and same-sex couples. And I'm thinking, what planet am I walking on, you know, here? And in Ephesians, it talks in chapter 2 about aliens. And I thought, that's what it is. We're living with aliens. And how do you preach to aliens? Well, I'm a bit lost here. All right, better finish up here because I know this talk could go quite long. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And it says here, wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, there you are, the aliens, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And that's what we're faced with. That's what we see out there now. There's no longer folks are raised in Sunday school, raised with a fear of God and respect for the things of the Lord, and, you know, a fear of death. Suicide is incredibly high, apparently between 25 and 44 males, 1 in 6 commit suicide now. It's an incredible rate, particularly in the mining where I work and that. You just don't hear about it, but it's happening. And people aren't afraid of death. They're choosing death rather than struggle by in this life. And what are the problems in the Western world? You know, are we going hungry? No. Are we being attacked? No. Is there violence? Well, not necessarily. People just don't have the answers. And so as the Bible reminds us here, you know, God can save aliens. And it's really up to him to do it. Well, we don't have any clever ideas on how to get somebody who knows nothing about God to suddenly conform to being a Christian, to be loving the Lord, giving up their life of sin and immorality and all those things. How do you make a person do that? You fill them with the Holy Spirit, and all people said, Amen.